God. Because of that, we can be yours. Father, I pray that as we just give your word this morning, that you will teach us, Father, that you will challenge us on the things that we need to be challenged on, that you will encourage us, Father, to not take for granted what it is you did for us. Father, I pray that as we leave out of this place and as we go with our friends and our family and celebrate this holiday, God, I pray that it'll be a time that we're able to focus on you and what you did for us. And Father, I thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Matthew chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. Matthew chapter 2. I had first planned to do some kind of short devotional kind of approach to this, but I'm not very good at short devotional kind of things, so I'm preaching this morning, if that's all right with you. But it won't be as long as usual, and even then I don't preach as long as I used to, so it works out for y'all. But I actually asked Daniel yesterday to do that song. He had something else planned, which would have been awesome, but I asked him to do that song because that's the whole focus of what today is. In the Old Testament, God was this figure that we could never come to. Anyone who came into the presence of God would be killed because he's so holy, he's so perfect, he's so set apart that we cannot approach him. And God, knowing that, made a plan before he even created earth that he would come to us. And love came down, it rescued us because we couldn't do it ourselves. We have no hope outside of God coming to us, condescending from his place in heaven to come to us and to rescue us and save us. And this morning we're looking at the story of the Magi. For those of y'all who are visiting with us today, family or from wherever, or if you just happen to be visiting today, we've been in a series, this is our fifth week, that I've been walking through the Christmas story kind of several times, but it's through the eyes and the perspective of different people. And today we're looking at the perspective of the Magi. And actually the Magi came a couple years after Jesus was born. So they weren't, you know, all the nativities that have the Magi standing there with the shepherds and the star, that's not how it happened. So your nativities are lying to you, but it's okay because it gets the whole picture of what's going on. But we find out just after the Magi leave that Herod estimates that this new king had been born about 2 years ago. So Jesus was probably about 2 years old when the Magi came, but they came, and they came a long distance. We're going to walk through this story together this morning, talk about who the Magi were, talk about who King Herod was, and then talk about what we can learn from what they brought to Jesus. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" So who were the Magi? That name Magi, we in our Americanisms and the Western European thing that our tradition of faith, we call them kings, we call them magi, we call them wise men, we call them all these things. And the reason we have all these different names and descriptions of them is because we don't really know exactly who they were. But we do know some things about them, and because there were a group of men in a place called Babylon, modern-day Iraq, which is to the east of Jerusalem. So it says that they came from the east, so we can estimate they came from the region of Iraq and then particularly the city of Baghdad, modern-day Baghdad, which then, in ancient times, was Babylon. And we know a lot of stories about Babylon from the Old Testament, right? Because Babylon would come and they would attack Israel and they would take the Israelites captive and they would take them into slavery. And one time in particular, there was a king of Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar. And he took several people, he took the Jews into captivity, and there were four in particular that we know of. Three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace, we know that story. But they had a buddy, and his name was Daniel. And Daniel ended up in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a very trusted person. He ended up having a lot of influence. He interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. He gave counsel to Nebuchadnezzar, had a lot of influence. Well, at the same time, within the kingdom of Babylon, there was this class of people that were kind of the intellectuals, the scientists, the ones who studied the stars and thought through what they could mean, and they were called Magi. And so Daniel, knowing the prophecies of their coming Messiah that they were waiting on, spent time with these Magi. And so 500 years before the birth of Jesus, God had set into motion this plan that there would be these men who would learn of this tradition of the Jews, that they would have this Magi coming, this coming king, and they were looking for it. And when the star appeared before them, they knew what it meant. They knew a king had come. They went traveling hundreds and thousands of miles to get to this place where they believed the new king would be. And they went to Jerusalem because that was the capital. And where would the king be? He would be in the biggest house in the biggest city in the country, right? But he gets there and finds out that's not where he is. He was actually in Bethlehem a few miles away. So who was Herod? It says that when Herod was the king, well, Herod was a vassal king. He was under the rule of the Roman government. They set him up in charge of Judea, which was this area surrounding Jerusalem in the Israel area. So he was king over that area, but not in charge of the whole empire. He had a little spot there, but he was claimed to be Jewish. He used that claim in order to be able to get into the spot, but he actually was an Edomite, which means he descended from Esau. So you know the story of Jacob and Esau, right? So Jacob was God's chosen one, the promised one, to be the son of Isaac and Rachel. And so he sends Isaac and Rebekah, sorry. The line of Jacob leads to Jesus, and the line of Esau leads to this other tribes of people and the Arabs. And that's where Herod was from. But because he was Edomite, he didn't really know the prophecy, which we'll see here in a little bit. But he was very power-hungry and paranoid. He wanted his rule, he wanted his kingdom, and he didn't want anybody to threaten it, including his own family. He killed to protect his own throne. He killed his own brothers. He killed at least one of his children. He killed a lot of people in order to protect his power and his throne. So let's read verses 3 through 8. It says, when Herod the king heard this, that they were here looking for a king, he says, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So you can kind of picture this, that Herod, they know who he is. They know how paranoid he is. They know how mean he can be and how evil he can be, and now he's troubled. And it says all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. Well, yeah. I mean, if you know the guy who will just kill people for no reason is upset, then it's a scary time. And he calls in the chief priests and the scribes. And verse 5 says, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, that's where he'll be born. For this is what was been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. So the first thing about Herod here, he didn't know the prophecy. He claimed to be this Israelite. He claimed to be this Jewish person who was looking forward to the Savior as well. He didn't know the prophecy, and they should have. So when the king arrived, he didn't know it. He had no idea. And he calls in the chief priests, and he calls in the rabbis, and he calls all these people, and they come together, and they tell him the prophecy, but they didn't realize what was going on because they weren't there. They knew when the Messiah was supposed to come. They knew where the Messiah was supposed to come. They knew the signs and the things that would surround the Messiah coming, but they weren't there because they didn't know. They weren't paying attention to what they should have known and what they should have been doing. So Herod sends the Magi to go and worship Jesus, to go and find him, and then he says, and come back and tell me where he is so that I can go worship him too. Right? Yeah. We know what he's planning to do. He was going to find the child and kill him and get rid of him. So verse 9, it says, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country another way. So the angel warns them what Herod's up to, so they leave a different way so Herod can't find out where Jesus is. But I want to take a minute and look at these gifts they brought to Jesus. And the fact that there's three gifts is the reason that most of it, the tradition says there were three of them. We don't know. There may have been 10 of them. There may have been 10 of them and 100 servants. We don't know who all was there, but they brought three gifts. And the fact that Matthew tells us so specifically what those gifts were means they are probably important. Because most of the time, if God doesn't feel like we need to know something, he doesn't give us all the details. But here, he gives us these details so that we can know what it was. So the first gift was gold. They brought gold. Well, gold, at the time, was a gift for a king. They came looking for a king. When they found the king, they gave the gift for a king to this baby. And so what we learn from this is that Jesus is the king. And when we tie that in with the Old Testament prophecy that he would reign on the throne of his father David forever, we understand that Jesus is the king. He's not just a king. He's not just a king who happened to rule over some people in Israel, because we know from his life and the rest of the Gospels, he didn't rule over anything while he was on earth. He led some people, but when he left, only 120 of them were still hanging on. The kingdom he rules over is the whole universe. If you look at what God says through Genesis 1:1 and then John 1 when he's describing some of these things, you can see that Jesus was the one who was creating. God spoke the word, and the word is the one that did the creating. That was Jesus fashioning things together. Jesus holds everything together. The scripture tells us that he holds all things together, including us. Our physical bodies are held together where it is because of Jesus Christ, because he is the King of kings over all things. And the king, at the time, missed him. Couldn't find him, didn't know where he would be. Hoped he could get rid of him and do away with him. Secondly, frankincense. And frankincense, we don't use that word. We use the word incense. That's kind of the same, a similar idea here. It was something that would be burned and presented as an offering in a temple. So what they're bringing is a gift for a priest. See, in the temple, when God brought his people out of Israel, he had them build a tabernacle, out of Egypt, sorry, when he brought them out of Egypt, he had them build a tabernacle where he could come and meet with them, and they could come and worship him, and the priests would come in, and they would burn incense before God to represent prayers going up to God, and they would bring this incense and burn this incense. So incense was something that was tied with the idea of priesthood, the ones who would go on behalf of the people to God to offer prayer and sacrifice. But we find out through the book of Hebrews and other places, Peter talking about it too, that Jesus was the great high priest. He was the one. He is the one that mediates between us and God. Remember when, I talk about this all the time, but remember when he died on the cross, what happened to the veil in the temple? It was torn from top to bottom. And that physical barrier separation between people and God was gone because Jesus is the great high priest. And they brought this gift to who they saw would be functioning as a priest. Not only does he bring the sacrifice before God, he is the sacrifice before God on our behalf. That's why we don't go and kill animals anymore and do that and present it to God, because Jesus, his blood, paid that sacrifice for our sin on the cross. And these priests, when Herod wanted to know what was going on and where this baby would be born, who did he call in? The priests and the Pharisees and the rabbis, because they should know. They were the physical representation of what Jesus was coming to be, and they had no idea he had actually shown up. They missed him. The priests missed the great high priest. Finally, myrrh. Myrrh is a fragrance, almost like a perfume, and there's different theories and thoughts about why they would have brought this fragrance and this perfume to Jesus as a baby. That maybe, you know, babies tend to smell sometimes and they wanted something to cover that up. I don't know. We don't know what practical use there would have been. But what myrrh was used for most often in first century Israel was burial. They would take a person after they had died, wrap them up in cloths, and cover it in myrrh, because decomposing bodies smell. They brought a gift for a king. They brought a gift for a priest. And they brought a gift that was a preparation for a funeral and burial to this little baby. So what did they see? And what do we learn from that? C. See, we learned that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, is the way the Bible describes it. That when God, before Genesis 1:1, God is up in heaven. It's this Trinity, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. They're this Trinity there. They're okay. They don't need anything. They're perfectly happy. They're perfectly content. They're perfectly fulfilled. But God the Father has this plan that in order to glorify himself more, he is going to create a people who would betray him and fight against him and just try to destroy everything he put together. And he knew that would happen before he said, "Let there be light." And so before he said, "Let there be light," he knew that he would formulate this plan, that from the very beginning, this plan would be set in motion, that we would betray God, we would fight against God, we would sin against God. But he knew and he had a plan from the very beginning that he would send Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, down to earth to give up his rights as God, to come to earth as a human being, to live as a human being, a perfect life, to die on the cross and sacrifice himself for us. And the Messiah and the Magi bringing this gift of myrrh provides that picture for us. The whole reason Jesus came was that so he could die. We put so much emphasis, and the world puts all the emphasis on the teachings that Jesus did. Yeah, Jesus taught things. He had great things to say. There were great moral lessons. There were great leadership lessons. There's all these things that Jesus taught, all the miracles he did. But all of those things were not the point. Those were things Jesus used in order to draw people into himself and prove that he was who he said he was, in order that he could die and resurrect from the dead for us. And here's the thing. So many people then, and so many people today, miss why he came. So that's my challenge for us today. First of all, understand Jesus as king. Being king of the universe means that he's in charge. And as much as we want to act like God, we're in control of our life. I have free will. I can do what I want to. I can say what I want to. I can do the things I want to do. All that stuff. No. Jesus is in charge. And if you're someone who's declared yourself saved, that you've made that profession of faith to say you believe in Jesus and you're saved, you have said, because Paul says in Romans 10 that part of that is saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that word Lord means master, despot, almighty, tyrannical ruler in your life. So do you recognize that authority of Jesus Christ over you? Secondly, don't miss that Jesus is priest. In the Old Testament, people had to go every year, they had to go back to the temple for somebody else to take a sacrifice before God. And you had to do it again the next year because that sacrifice was not sufficient. See, Jesus came, he lived, he died, he resurrected, defeating death, he fulfilled the law, he lived perfectly, he lived that sinless life, he fulfilled the law to a T. And then he goes and stands before God on our behalf and say, their sacrifice that they need to bring was me. Have you accepted that in your life? And third, do you see the whole purpose of Jesus coming in the first place? We celebrate Christmas, we give gifts, but that's not why Jesus came, not for us to be able to give gifts to each other. We celebrate Jesus coming, and we celebrate that he came and he lived this life and he taught good things and he did great things and all that stuff, but none of that's the point. The point is what happened on that cross. And even more than that, what happened 3 days later, because the cross is great. And the cross is what paid for our sin. The atonement for our sin. But if he had stayed dead, if he's still dead, it doesn't mean anything. He came back from the grave. He's alive, physically alive, standing before God on our behalf to plead our case for the sins we've committed. And my prayer for us today as a church is as we leave here, you may have done Christmas already this morning. I hope you got to. I hope you get to do it this afternoon. As we leave this place today, and we spend time with our family, we spend time with our friends, we focus on who Jesus was and why he came at all. Let me pray. We'll have one more song, and then we'll be done. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for the mission you sent him on. Thank you for the purpose you gave him. And God, I pray that as we spend today as our individual families, Lord, I pray that you will help us to remember that, to look in on that, to focus on that. God, I pray that you will, Father, just remind us of what all is going on. Thank you for this chance to be here as your church on Sunday morning, on Christmas morning, God. That the reason Jesus came, Father, he came to die for us and resurrect, but within that, Lord, he set this plan in motion to have this church, to have this group of people that would come together and they would make a difference in the world and change the world. And God, I praise you that we get to be a part of that and we can be here today celebrating that on his birthday. Father, I ask you to just move among us, Lord. Father, I praise you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. If y'all would stand, we're going to have this song. Respond if you need to. Come pray, not just sing and worship.